in Deuteronomy after having taken a break. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and then Luke chapter 6. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 22 first, and then Luke chapter 6 beginning in verse 27. Chapter 22, Deuteronomy. Let's hear the word of the living God. This is Moses' speech to the people of God. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with anything lost of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and you may live long. When you build a house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her, and accuses her of misconduct, and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity. Then the father of the young woman and the mother shall take it and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity, and yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all the days of his life, all his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the woman, young woman, to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you'll stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young man 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he has violated her, he may not divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. Here's the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. Let's hear the word of God from the New Covenant. This is Jesus speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. There are people who quite literally think about thinking. And one of the things that people who think about thinking say or ask the question, what is the appropriate starting point for thinking about anything? All right, before you get too crazy, it's basically, what are your assumptions? When you start thinking about something, what is it that you believe is true? And then you question yourself, is that true? Is there something behind that truth? Whatever. So if you ask yourself, what am I feeling about what is true? Then you're very likely to have thinking that is illogical based on your feelings, and it could be quite flawed. So most people would say if you're thinking correctly about something, you need to kind of put your emotions on hold and just say, I want to go for the truth. What is the truth? And what is the starting point of truth? Take the work that we all do. We all do some kind of work, housework, work out of the house, work in the house, take care of babies, take care of children. Children sometimes have chores to do. There's work you do, all right? In other words, you do something, and most people make a living by making things, growing things, doing things that achieve something. You don't usually make a living by doing absolutely nothing unless you're incredibly rich or got an inheritance. But so you do things. You create something useful. You may make food. You may grow food if you're a farmer or have a garden. You may make clothing. You may make medicine if you're in a pharmaceutical company. There's lots of things. You do something useful, essentially. You do something useful that promotes life or protects people. This building was built. So engineers build, architects design and build buildings. Now, there's also something else that people do, and they make things that are beautiful or lovely. So you may make something a tool, but you may actually make a tool that's somewhat attractive, beautiful in form or whatever. Buildings could be made to be ugly, probably by objective standards. This building is pretty plain and sufficient for what we need, and it's got its own form of simplicity and beauty, perhaps. People might love a cathedral, a large building, which somehow leads them to the skies, and sort of they feel it's a better place to worship God. Well, there's no evidence in Scripture that we need a cathedral. We just need a place to worship. But people can make beautiful things. Where does that come from? It comes from God. God is the creator. God made the Garden of Eden, paradise. Everything was beautiful to look at. Everything was life-sustaining. They could eat anything except the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God is the creator. God has made things both beautiful and life-sustaining. And we also are made in God's image, and we can make things and do things that are either beautiful or useful. We do both. The Bible states that God created everything. Non-living things. The sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the lakes, the mountains, the rivers, the dry land. He made all of that. He made every living creature according to their kinds. So he made every living creature, including man. So when we come to some texts of the Bible, and I'm going to show you why that's important here, because there's passages here that deal with life on this world. And there's a givenness to this life on this world because God has made it. He continues to make and keep everything alive. And God has certain ways he works with this world. The sun, the moon, the stars declare the glory of God. There's a certain rhythm to the moon, a certain rhythm to the day. So God has given a rhythm, roughly 24 hours for a day, and then you start a new day. We know these rhythms, but they are God-given rhythms. And they're also God-given rhythms or principles for people. The passage in Deuteronomy requires that we start thinking, before this passage, of Genesis, the creation. It requires you to start with a reverence for God's given design of the world. And it's at various levels that you'll see this design, and we'll look at the text. So the most important principle from this text is God has created things. He's created a certain order. He's creating a certain order for work, a certain order for nature, a certain order for people and their relationships. And that is a givenness in God's creation. And it's also givenness for people made in God's image and the kinds of relationships we have. So in Deuteronomy, chapter 22, the first four verses, builds on the fact that God created everything. He created the world. He created Adam and Eve. And so just to refresh your minds, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. No, there's actually a kind of a lesson in biology. There's certain realms or parts of the world that stand as different. You go to the ocean, you go to a lake, and you see creatures breathing water, as we would say. But they're not breathing, they're doing something like that. But they can exist where there's no air. And we have places where there's dry land, and you have creatures that can't swim, that walk and do things on the dry land, and they breathe air. Simple. And then you have the animals that fly in the air, and they sort of live in the air in trees. They come down to earth, but they live in the air. So you have the birds of the heaven, every living creature, fish of the sea, that God has designed in those various ways. And he also says in Genesis 1 that basically Adam and Eve have a duty to perform. They're to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. So several different things they're supposed to do, but they basically boil down to, this is going to sound bizarre, but let me give it to you the most simplest way I could say it. God created paradise for Adam and Eve. Everything was life-sustaining and beautiful, and they are to improve on it. Two people are to become families. Families are to become nations. They're to go and build cities. They're to subdue and have dominion over the earth, over the animals. They're to dig in the earth, make things, maybe discover iron and make iron objects, create sort of animals and have shepherd them and have lots of sheep and maybe, you know, do all sorts of things with gardening. They are to improve on paradise. That sounds bizarre, but that's what they're told to do. They're made in God's image. God has said, this is your kingdom. I'm the king who gave you this kingdom. It's your land now. Now go and do what I told you to do. That's a stunning way to think of everything we do. It's not just happening by chance. It's not just, oh, I wonder if I should work for a living or, you know. Now, so God made paradise, put Adam and Eve in it, and they were to improve upon it by their work, by their having children. They were to make useful things, make beautiful things. Okay. Now in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving this speech to the Jews to remind them of their whole history past. And he's preparing them for going into the promised land and not having Moses be their leader. So he's telling them, you're going to go into the promised land and here's some things you need to do and be aware of. And one of the things he's reminding them of is God's love for that particular people by rescuing them from Egypt, taking care of them in the wilderness, and how wicked they were in the wilderness, and how they disobeyed him, and bad things happened. And so now there's a review of various laws. And the laws we're looking at here is, in particular, for them to not ignore it when, and I'll start with the first section, when bad things happen to your neighbor's property. It's the first four verses. The first four verses. It's very straightforward. You shall not see your brother's ox, sheep going astray and ignore them. No, you're seeing the sheep, right? What's forbidden is ignoring the fact that you see his stray animals. It's not your property. You might say, it's not my responsibility. I'm done. He let him out. It's his problem. You are not allowed to let your neighbor's property be ruined by whatever. Some animal let the gate open. Whatever. You cannot ignore it. You are responsible for loving your neighbor's property as much as your own. You don't know who he is. You know the sheep in the neighborhood, that's somebody out from another village. You take that animal or that donkey, whatever, and you make it your own until this brother, this neighbor, comes looking for him, because he's going to come. That's a valuable piece of property. He's going to come looking for his property, which is an animal in this case. But it's also his garment. If he left his coat on the street and he forgot it, and you see his coat, you're responsible for his coat and returning it to him. Most of you say, well, now you have children, you probably want to go not too far with this, but you know, if you pick up after your children, they're never going to learn to pick up after themselves. So there's exceptions. But you find your neighbor's coat on the road, you can't ignore it. That's what the text says. Or with any lost thing. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, that doesn't work in the Bible. You can't say, oh, I just found it. You return it to the police station. If nobody claims it, maybe they'll give it to you. But you find it and you return it to the neighbor that you try to find. And if you don't know who it is, you hold on to it until maybe he comes looking for it. Now, I'm not going to give any modern interpretation of that, like somebody has lost and found on Facebook or something. I'm not going to do that. But this is not just the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Moses went through the commandments. This is from the heart of you, that you would care enough for your neighbor to find something that's your neighbor's property, his ownership of it. You know it's not yours, but it obviously needs to be taken care of. A garment, anything that is your neighbor's, you care for it. And you are being told in this passage, or the Jews are being told, but I think we also, it is a sin to not love your neighbor's property and take care of it. It's a very practical thing. In their day, animals were very valuable, probably clothing. They didn't have, you know, Walmart to go to. Clothing was custom made, most likely. So clothing was something you cared for. People didn't have six closets worth of clothing and a house or whatever, or even two or three, probably. They had a fair amount of clothing, but not a lot. Now, why is this instruction needed for God's people? It shouldn't be too hard to figure out. Because people are selfish, self-centered. I'm too busy. That's not my business. It's somebody else's. So I'll just leave it. I won't steal it. No, you are sinning if you ignore it. It doesn't belong to you, but you are now, according to God, sinning if you don't take care of something that belongs to someone else. It's not just animals. It's anything that's your neighbor's. You are to love your neighbor, which means not ignoring something that is your neighbor's that he's not taking care of for some reason. Now, that's the first four verses, and then we switch. It's about using God's given authority within the limits God places. Okay? So God has an authority. He's the creator. He's set up, you know, different kinds of kingdoms. You know, you've got the fish. You've got the land. You've got the air. That's various structure in the kingdom. So there's a givenness to God's kingdom, God's world, and he's saying there's distinctions you need to make. Now that's the context of the authority God has given Adam and Eve and all of us. You have authority over your property. You have authority. If you want to plant flowers that are beautiful, fine. If you want to plant something that's going to be feeding your family, fine. You can do all that. You can do all those kinds of things. But there's a givenness to it, according to God. One of the things that you're to take control over is how you make a difference between this and that. And one of the most important, crucial differences is the difference between male and female. He made male and female. It's a givenness. And so the distinction between a man and a woman with clothing is true. In every culture, there are women's kind of clothing, there are men's kind of clothing. There are women kind of jobs and men kind of jobs. And sometimes there's a blending. You can have women owning property and doing negotiations in a business way. The Proverbs 31 woman is buying and selling real estate. There's all sorts of things where the woman can manage other people in a biblical way. But there's a distinction between a man and a woman that is essential to be honored and respected. The Lord made various kinds of vegetables, plants, animals. So Israel was to treat the kinds that God created as distinct, honoring that God did create these kind of animals and those kind of animals and these kind of plants and those kind of plants. Now, of special significance in the order that God created is that you may raise an animal, you may slaughter it, you may eat it. Don't you dare slaughter a human being. And don't you dare, it doesn't mention this, don't you dare eat a human's flesh. So in this passage, you find this, okay, real estate situation where you're building a house, and in their day, and maybe even today, they had flat roofs, and so you would go up on the top of the roof, you had stairs to the roof where you could hang out if it's hot or maybe to do something. But the building code that's in view here is you need to have a parapet or a wall or some sort of a fence around the top of your building so that someone doesn't just accidentally fall off and die. This is another extension of God has structured the world. You can make your building. You're free to make a building. But don't you dare make a building that's dangerous to human life. And they're talking about just falling off and dying. But you could, you know, this building has building codes. Thank God there are building codes for this building. I know at one point the very heavy clock tower with the time, the clock tower was falling down, and they reinforced this building with steel girders because they didn't have steel girders in 1834 or whenever they built it. But the building code that they had in their day was, if you make a house, you're free to do it, but make it safe, and especially make the roof safe. So if you go up and sit with your chair and you're enjoying whatever, the morning or the sun or whatever, you're not going to cause someone who's visiting to die or some child to go over the edge. So child safety locks, you can include that in the application here. You want to protect life by having your building and other things about you be safe. Now, one other thing, this is it sounds strange, but in the passage about, you know, don't wear women's clothing and, you know, don't do this and don't do that, but make sure you have a fence around the top of your house. There's this passage where you're supposed to wear a cloak, and it's supposed to have four tassels on the corners. And you think, that's unusual. Why? The point is what I just said. It's unusual. It's unusual. And if you're a Jew, if you're one of the people listening to this in their day, they're probably going to say, okay, God has said if we go into the promised land, we'll win our wars, we'll do everything, we'll be blessed if we obey everything. And here's one of the reminders. I'm going to have a cloak that's going to have four tassels on it. And I'm going to put that on every day. I'm going to look, oh, four tassels. I have to obey God. I have to love my neighbor as myself. Take your coat off at the end of the day, you put it on the next morning, I have four tassels. Oh yeah. God is above me. And that was to be like a reminder. They didn't have Bibles to look up the text all the time. So, oh yeah, Moses said, God said, put the tassels on the cloak and I'll wear it. It's a reminder. We do something every Sunday here that should be a reminder. It's this meal. We're to remember something happened roughly 2,000 years ago, and we do this every Sunday because we think it's an important reminder and thus reminds you of the reason you're forgiven of your sins and who is on your side throughout your life, and that's Jesus. So you are given this reminder, which you don't put on as clothing, but it is something we do and we remind ourselves. And so this is a reminder for them. God is above you. God has said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love his property as if it was your own. Take care of his property as if it was your own. And understand, there's a difference between men and women. And don't you dare cross-dress. Don't let men wear women's clothes. Don't let women wear men's clothes. Don't do that. So every time they put on their cloak, they're to remember, God told you to put on this cloak to remind you that God is over you. Now, the next section in this passage is pretty serious about this. God has designed marriage. Marriage is the institution that Adam and Eve started with the family, male and female, given maleness, given femaleness. Go ahead and have babies. Be fruitful, have babies. And your babies have babies. No men with men, no women with women. That's an abomination. Why? It distorts what God has created. It gets it backwards. And in a way, every time somebody does something against God's design, it's in pure rebellion against God himself. God said, man and woman married, and not man and woman having sexual relationships out of marriage. So you get this passage, death penalty for this, death penalty for that, an abomination here. And it goes through basic cases of situations. And I'll just quickly tell you, there's death penalty for sexual immorality where if somebody is guilty of perpetrating, if the man is guilty of perpetrating forced sexual relationships with a woman, he's put to death. Unless, this is sounding strange, unless she's not betrothed to someone, she's a virgin, then he's stuck with marrying her. What this is a strange thing, but let me try to explain it very briefly. It's as if the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is the defining moment that they're married. It's called consummating a marriage. If you have a marriage, you have a ceremony, then you go and you consummate the marriage. You have a sexual relationship between the husband and wife. That consummates the marriage. There's some places where if you don't consummate the marriage, you're not legally married. If you do that to two people who are single, in this passage, the man and the woman are married. Strange, but that's what apparently it means. Now, one of the things you find here is that if a husband marries someone and he accuses her of being unfaithful before they were married or whatever, and he's a liar, he just hates her, he wants to get rid of her, and he's found out to be a liar, false accusation of his bride, of his wife, he is whipped. This is a public whipping for this man. How could you be so wicked to abuse your authority over your wife, to hate her and accuse her falsely of something that you know is not true? He's whipped, fined, and forbidden to divorce his wife. Again, they're already married, so that's the nature of this. Now, if the wife is found guilty, she's put to death because she was immoral under her father's care. And then, obviously, if a man has sexual relations with another man's wife, they're both stoned because if it's in the city, the wife could have cried out for help. And then that goes through the seduction of unmarried girls, whether they were engaged or not engaged. And I'm not going to go through those. You can see those for yourself. And lastly, there's this one phrase which you've probably, if you know Paul's writing to the Corinthians, was a sin in the Corinthian church. This is the last text. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. Now this is, it's not his mother. It could be his father as a polygamist or as and so forth. It's not his mother, but it's probably his father remarried or was a widow and remarried. But it's, and his father may have died, but he's not allowed to take his father's wife. And it's one example of, in Leviticus 20, there's a whole host of sexual immoral things. Homosexuality is in Leviticus 20. Relationships with a man with his mother, or a man with his mother's daughter, or with animals, yes, animals, with sisters, you can't have sex with sisters, you can't have sex with your aunt, can't have your uncle's wife, can't have your brother's wife. So there's a whole host of things that are forbidden. This is just one of them. They've already heard that. They've already heard the Leviticus and Exodus passages. So this is just a reminder. There is a givenness, and I would even say a holiness to marriage. The marriage is a separate, unique relationship that is precious in God's eyes, and the two people in it should themselves honor that, and other people should honor their marriage. That is what's in view here. It is so important that you have a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, male and female, and that's a family as God defines it. And the families should be fruitful and multiply, and they should do practical things and beautiful things in the world. Well, what's the conclusion from this passage? Well, just the general conclusion is love your neighbor as yourself. Care for your neighbor's property. Protect it as if it were your own. Protect your neighbor himself from any life-threatening thing. If he's visiting your house and you've got a tricky place you don't want him to go to, lock the door to that room because it may be unsafe to go in that room. The floor may fall out, or maybe there's no floor. You've got something weird going on. And you should honor the God-given difference between male and female. You should honor the special significance of marriage and not trespass on that significance. And the punishment for various kinds of sins, at least in Israel, is up to the authorities. They are to look at the evidence. They are to judge. There's evidence. He's lying. She was in the field where nobody was around, so she's not going to be stoned. But the guy who did it will stone him. Those kinds of things. So there's an authority structure here, even for those things that are going to be punished by the death penalty or by a fine, financial fine. So you're to care enough about your neighbor in a particular situation to care to get the authorities involved if necessary. Now, what are the applications for us? We're not Jews. We're not under the laws of Moses, all of them anyway. Is the church supposed to stone somebody who's committed adultery? No. The church, meaning this church or any church that has authority over its members, does have authority to excommunicate you if you're an unrepentant sinner who's committed adultery. If you've committed adultery, it's not the unforgivable sin. But you need to repent. And if the elders know about it, that it's reported, the elders are going to deal with you. And if you're unrepentant, persistently unrepentant, we will excommunicate you and declare you not a Christian. You can come to this church, but don't you dare take the Lord's Supper. The reason we have these is we are all selfish still, even as believers. We are self-centered. We are apathetic. Here's the biggest sin of the church, apathy. I don't care. That's his problem. My neighbor has a problem. He's an unbeliever. I'll just ignore him. He's run out of gas. He's knocked on the door. He wants some gas for his car. Can't get to work. Oh, it's your problem. Keep going. Apathy, not caring, is a profound sin against what Jesus taught. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Do good to them. That is Jesus commanding everyone in this room to love those who've hurt you, harmed you, stolen from you, abused you, spit on you, slapped you. They've done that to you. You love them. You do good to them. You pray for them. You watch out for their property. You don't go, oh, at last he's getting what he deserves. No, you go and help him. If his house is burning down, you go and help put out the fire if you can. We are evil when we are apathetic. That is a serious charge that God is raising. You may not ignore that person. His health, put him in a dangerous situation. Well, he did. No, you have to be careful to protect life, even for your enemies. We are all too often unconcerned about honoring what God has said should be honored. We should honor marriage. We should be concerned about honoring the differences between men and women. And these are all matters of both the mind and the heart. You've got to see this the way God sees this. You've got to think about it the way God thinks about it. God designed this, and people are going absolutely the wrong way. And it's a heart issue and a head issue in the sense of you have to have compassion for these wicked people. We are not to kick the homosexuals and curse them and say, oh, you're going to hell or something like that. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do good to them. If you have a homosexual neighbor and he's dying of AIDS, help him. Take him to the hospital, get his treatment. There's treatments for that now. Most people don't die from it. Do you think a Christian should do that? Absolutely. And you should do it with pleasure because you are being a son of God by helping that sinner. Because God sees his image in every single human being. There's something good in every single human being. And God gives good things to even the wicked in this world who will not go to him, who will not. They will do things that God has said are an abomination. He will still be good to them. So let me give you some sort of suggestions. You are to care about life, other people's life, their property, their marriage. And you should care about people who are self-destructive. There are people who don't know their left hand from their right morally, and they are killing themselves. They're abusing themselves. They are maybe even defacing themselves with surgery that should not be done, and they should be loved and prayed for. You are to care about every single human being because God has made them and God cares for them. Jesus has taught clearly. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And here's the phrase. And as you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Do you want somebody to have compassion on you? Show compassion. Want somebody to give you a helping hand? Give them a helping hand. You could go on and on and on. And Jesus says, if you're loving those who love you, that's what sinners do. That is not sufficient for you as a Christian. It's not sufficient for you to just ignore the evildoer, to ignore the person who's broken. Who are we to love? Everyone. Who are we to not care about? Who are we to ignore? No one. Thus saith the Lord in Deuteronomy and Jesus as well. And if you do love everyone and you do not ignore anyone, you will be sons and daughters of our God who is kind and caring to those who are evil. And what should you expect in return? What will happen if you do all this kindness and love? Will you have a better relationship with your neighbor or a better relationship with somebody else? Jesus said, quote, expect nothing in return. And he meant nothing. You do this because it's good for the other person, not because you're going to get anything back. It's good to love a human being, be kind to a human being, even if he or she is evil. That's the end. Let's pray. Father, we are sometimes shocked at how violent you have commanded your people to do in stoning for crimes that we would think, well, we'll just ignore that one perhaps. But we know that there's a time of grace now where the gospel is going forward to wicked people, all kinds of wicked people in all kinds of places. And we pray that the messengers would love their enemies, that the messengers would not ignore someone who needs help with their property or their person, and that the messengers all of us are messengers, would be Christ-like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.